صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. فيا ليتنا كنا معكم يا أبا عبد الله فنفوز فوزا عظيما. السلام على من بكأته ملائكة السماء. السلام عليك يا أيها المرمل بالدماء. فلئن أخرتني الدهور لأندبنك صباحا ومساء ولأبكين لك بدل الدموع دما حسرة عليك حتى أموت. فسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وجعلنا من الماء كل شيء حيا. صلوات I would be failing in my duty if I do not express some words of gratitude. First and foremost, I am grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and my Imam for the strength and courage to have participated during these 5 nights. Thereafter, I am grateful to you, my dear brothers and sisters, for having taken the time to come and listen to my disjointed thoughts while I share my ignorance with you. In particular, those of you who have been coming every night, I am indebted to you. I would also like to thank the Jamaat for having offered me to speak to you and for the opportunity to share these thoughts with you. I have mentioned before, and I would once again like to thank Brother Haider Khoja as well for having shared with me some of the marsiya of Mir Anis, who is perhaps the greatest poet in Urdu marsiya. And I shared some of that with you on Thursday, and inshallah I will share some this afternoon. And also on behalf of all of us here, I would like to thank all the volunteers as well. These are our unsung heroes who work tirelessly to make sure our programs go smoothly. They get no limelight whatsoever, but they are here before we are, and they stay back after we've all left. So these are all people that we should acknowledge, and inshallah your reward is from the mother of Hussein herself. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. If we can all recite aloud, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I am fully aware that this day that we have gathered for is no less than Ashura, and that we have gathered primarily to cry for Hussein and Zainab alayhi salam. However, I would not have done justice if I do not complete the subject that I have been discussing in these 5 nights. So I will take a few minutes to complete what I have been discussing, and inshallah we will then do the best we can for Masaib as well. There was a question that was raised last night that I should answer, and the question was that when I talked about how a person sometimes falls in the illusion of being in love and then realizes that that wasn't real love and gets disillusioned, and how one cannot find true inner peace except through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else being a means towards that. The question was that Allah says in the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. That amongst his signs is that he has made a mate for you, he has made a partner for you from amongst your own species, and he has caused for you to have love and mercy between you. And indeed there is a sign in this for those who reflect. So is this not a contradiction? Why is it that Allah says that He has created love between man and woman, and yet you are saying that we sometimes get disappointed? The fact that we sometimes relationships don't work is plain and simple. Even if I didn't present an argument, one could still ask this question, that if Allah said there should be love and compassion, why do people fight and disagree? But the simple answer is the argument that I had given the other day, saying that when we say we are disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is just a manner of speaking. In reality, it is impossible to be disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are always connected to Him, because He says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. I am closer to you than your jugular vein. And if you recall, I gave an example where I said there may be a lot of power flowing through the wall there, but if you are unplugged, or if you create an illusion or a veil between you and that socket there, then you will not feel the power, even though there may be tremendous power. So Allah has created this compassion and love and mercy, and has created us such that we feel whole and complete when we live with someone of the opposite gender and we come together and serve Allah together. Any form of conflict that takes place in any relationship, that is because of that illusion, that is because of that negative suffering that we create for ourselves. And as we become more and more enlightened, inshallah, we will see that the love is there. It just needs to be discovered. But from Allah's part, it is very much there. And so we need to also see the benefit, not to ourselves, but to the people around us in our family, that the more we become enlightened, the more we will be tolerant, the more we will be compassionate, the more when we get frustrated or have problems at home or in life, instead of breaking away or running away or fighting, we will look for solutions that involve compassion and tolerance and love. And that is why you will see also in hadith, for example, we are told that when you want to marry your daughter to someone, then look for a man who is muttaqi first, and then look at whether he is rich or he has a good job or whether he is handsome or he's this or he's that or what is family. First look whether he's got taqwa. Why? That also has been given in hadith. The hadith says the reason why you should marry your daughter to a muttaqi is that if he loves her, then he will respect her and cherish her. And if he does not love her, then at the very least he will not do dhulm on her. And from this you also understand the meaning of a muttaqi, that a muttaqi is not somebody who prays and fasts a lot, but a muttaqi is someone who does not do dhulm on others, who does not take advantage of others because they are weaker than them physically or emotionally. And in fact, if I can comment as well on that, that when we look at life in general, we will see that ultimately whether we go to Jannat or Jahannam is not dependent on our ibadat, it is dependent on how we manage suffering. So every one of us who is sitting in this room this afternoon, before we die, there will be tests that Allah will put us through. Some simple, some that will appear to be trivial and normal, and some that will be severe. But Allah has numerous verses of the Quran where He says, do you think you will enter Jannah when Allah has not seen who amongst you is patient and who amongst you strives in his part? Am hasibtum an tadkhulul jannah. All these verses that start with am hasibtum an tad, do you think you will enter Jannah? Do you think you will enter Jannah when Allah has not tried you the way He tried the people before you? He tried them and shook them with trials and tribulation until the Prophet who was amongst them began saying, Mata Nasrullah, when will the help of God come? Ala inna Nasrullahi qareeb. The help of Allah is always near. So to go to Jannah, we need to pass this test successfully. We need to learn how to manage suffering. We need to how to control our moods, our anger, our fear, and all these forms of negative suffering. The ibadat are very important because they prepare us. Like we said yesterday, salat, sawm, zakat, khums, jihad. These are extremely important. If a person does not use them, they will not be ready when they are really tried. So these are wajib and very necessary in order to prepare and polish us. But then there will be tests based on which we will, Allah will determine who deserves to go where. So in concluding then the subject that we've been discussing this whole week, what we've been trying to say is that once we remove all illusions, once we learn to become real, once we learn to become alive, once we are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we don't need anything for inner peace. the inner peace is always there. There is nothing then to attain. There is nothing to arrive at. There is nothing, you don't need this or that for inner peace. You might need it for your outward circumstances. You might need it to remove physical suffering. You might need it to remove emotional suffering. You might need to acquire this or that to be happy in life. And there is nothing wrong with that. But inner peace, we will not need anything else. Because then regardless of what's happening on the outside, there will always be peace within us. And then we will have a higher purpose in life. We will no longer be this little person who's only trying to make money or is only trying to become important or is only trying to get attention from people. There will not be any need for something like that. In particular, when I talk to the youths, I should mention that very often when youths aspire to something noble, they tend to go after effect instead of causes. They tend to say that, you know, I want to help all the poor people in the world. I want to help eliminate disease. I want to help feed the hungry. I want to stop injustice. I want to fight crime. These are all effects because of human beings being unenlightened. When you run after these things, these are good things to try and help in, but you're trying to solve an effect. You're not solving the cause. So no matter how many hungry people you feed, no matter how much crime you stop, there will still be crime, there will still be hunger, there will still be poverty, there will still be disease that will keep coming our way. When we learn to become enlightened ourselves and encourage other people to become enlightened and to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are solving the problem at the root. We are solving the cause itself. And then when the cause is solved, then a lot of the effect will disappear itself. That is why when you read the Quran, sometimes it appears as if a prophet is doing something and it seems he is not being fair, but in fact he is very fair. For example, very quickly, not to go into too much detail, if you look at the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam in the Quran, you will see that when he is put in prison, there are two people who are sent into prison after him. Now these two people find out that Yusuf alayhi salam has a gift, he can interpret dreams. So they begin to tell him, we have some dreams we would like you to interpret for us, because these dreams are disturbing us. Now if you read the Quran carefully, you will see that when Yusuf alayhi salam has this opportunity to do tabligh, instead of helping them out straight away, he first tells them, I will give you the answers to your dreams. But before that, tell me, is it better to worship one God or to worship many gods? He's doing tabligh to them. He's trying to change them from being polytheists to being muwahideen, to becoming monotheists. Now when you read at these verses at face value, it appears he's taking advantage of them. They need something from him. And he is using that to his advantage and saying, I will not help you until first you listen me out. Isn't it better to worship one God? Now, is that right for him to do that, to take advantage of people? When you look at it from a worldly perspective, it doesn't seem like it was the right thing to do. Because somebody needs help from you, somebody needs food from you, somebody is hungry, and you are saying, before I help you, let me do tabligh to you. But when you look at it from a spiritual aspect, you see that what Yusuf alayhi salam is saying is, don't give man a fish for a day, because you have fed him only for the day. Teach him how to fish and you have fed him for life. So what Yusuf alayhi salam is telling them is, if I help you become enlightened, then a lot of your problems will go away. He is going after the cause rather than going after the effect. And then he is helping them. So a lot of times when Allah gives us this opportunity to help people, along with that help when we do tabligh, it is not that we are taking wrong advantage of people. It is because we have understood that if you want to solve the problems of the world, first fix the cause. And the cause is being disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or having the illusion of being disconnected. Otherwise we will keep running after humanitarian acts and performing all kinds of nice deeds, which is very good in terms of earning thawab and so on, but we will never eliminate the problem. And that is why I had hinted that the purpose of our imam's return is dependent on people rising to this new level of consciousness. So I leave you with a few ahadith and verses of Quran to think about, just so that you understand as well that what we have been discussing has not come from other faiths and other religions. It is pure Islam. There is a hadith that you will see that as a person becomes enlightened and doesn't go after the world, then things begin to improve. The workplace begins to improve. The life at home begins to improve. And there is a hadith that says that when a person runs after the world, then the world runs away from him. And when a person runs away from the world, then the world runs after him. And this hadith explains this very well. It fits in very well, that when a person doesn't make seeking the world to be his primary goal, then everything fits into place and snaps into place, because the mind stops playing games and there is less conflict. And there is a verse of Quran where Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change it themselves. So Allah wants to help us. Allah wants our community to thrive. Allah wants us to be a vibrant, enlightened community. But we must take the first step. And then when we walk one step towards Allah, then He will come running towards us 10 steps. And we have a hadith, for example, where Allah says that there is nothing I love more than when my creature does what I have kept wajib on him. And then when he begins to do the nawafil, when he begins to do things that are not wajib on him, then he says, I increase in my love for him and he or she increases in his or her love for me. And there comes a point where I become his ears with which he hears, and I become his eyes with which he sees, and I become his tongue with which he speaks, and I become his hand with which he grasps. 60 years. Is there ever a time, the way we lead our lives right now, do we think there will ever come a time when Allah will become our ears with which He will hear, or Allah will become our tongue with which He will speak? If not, why? Is it because there are other things that we need to address, such as the illusions that we need to overcome? We also have a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, in which he says, I have never seen anything except that I saw Allah before it, and I saw Allah after it, and I saw Allah everywhere within that thing. What is this state of enlightenment that he is saying? That when I see things, I see Allah in everything. And the famous verse where Imam Ali again tells us, do not think that you are this small insignificant fragment in an alien universe and nobody cares about you. أَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّكَ جُرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْطَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. Do you think you are some small insignificant mass when within you dwells an entire universe? He says, do you think? And then he says, your illness is within you and your cure is also within you. Da'uka fika wa dawa'uka mink. Everything is within you. Wa anta kitabul munir alladhi bi ahrufihi yudharul muzhir. You are like an open book with whose letters things become manifest. You are someone very special to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You were created for a purpose. You are the only creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that becomes present and that lets Allah flow through him and surrender, and yet with maintain that awareness and realization of the presence of Allah, unlike any other creation. That is why when the malaika said, why are you creating a creation that will shed blood? They were looking at this human being from its unenlightened state. Allah was looking at the potential of this human being. He said, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know that which you do not know. And our task then is to prove these angels wrong, so that Allah can point to us on the Day of Judgment and say, this is the person because of whom I created all of Adam's posterity. These are the people who, for whom I created this creation. These are the people because of whom I was a hidden treasure, but I was able to manifest myself and my attributes. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And we see this sort of enlightenment in Karbala as well. We see, for example, look at the words. Again, before I come to the Masaib of Arba'een, look at the words of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, even when he is just before he is dying in Karbala, just before, you know, it is time for his shahadat, he prays to Allah, he says, my Lord, I have abandoned the creation in your love. I have abandoned the creation in your love. My Lord, I have orphaned my children so that I may come and see you. I have accepted that my sakina should become yateem for your love, O Allah. If the swords were to cut me into pieces in your love, even then my heart would not long for anyone other than you, O Allah. This is Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala. So we have gathered here to cry today for Hussain and to give our condolences to the mother of Hussain. As you well know, this is one of the last days we have in this year of the Muharram and Safar months that we have been crying for Hussain. How well somebody once put it and said, Bache to agle baras ham hai aur ye gham fir hai, jo chal base to ye apna salam aakhir hai. That, oh Hussain, if life permits us next year, then again we will be here to cry for you. But if this is our last year and we will not be alive, then accept our last salams. We do not know how much crying for Hussain means to Fatima alayhi salam. It is on occasions like these that we need to realize that somewhere on the man's side Ali is standing and somewhere on the women's side Fatima is standing. And she greets you as you come in and says, I thank you for crying for my Hussein this day. This is that mazloom concerning whom the Quran says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيَّةٍ. We created everything living from water. Water is that essential thing that there is no living thing that does not have water in it. Our bodies are made of more water. This planet, 70% of it is water. Even when NASA sent their shuttles to Mars, they didn't go looking, is there oxygen there? They went to see, is there water there? So to deny water to a living thing, not to a human being, is against every sort of justice. Hussein was not denied human rights. He was denied the rights of a living thing as well, when water was not given to his family. And that is why we are told that when Hussein was born, and the Prophet said to his daughter, O Fatima, this son of yours will be killed thirsty. She said, Ya Rasulallah, will you be there to cry for Hussein? He said, no, I will not be there. Will Ali be there to cry for my Hussein? No, Ali will not be there, O Fatima. I am the mother, I should be there to cry for Hussein. O Fatima, you will not be there to cry for Hussein. This is the mother saying, Ya Rasulallah, who will cry for my Hussein? The Prophet said to her, O Fatima, Allah will create a community from my ummah. Their men will cry for Hussein. Their women will cry for Zainab. Their children will cry for the children of Hussein. Fatima gave her dua and said, I will be the Shafi'a for these people on the Day of Judgment. And in one hadith we are told that on the Day of Judgment, Rasulullah will say to Ali, O Ali, go ask Fatima, what has she brought for the Shafa'at of her Ummah? What has she brought for the Shafa'at for the Shia of Hussein? Fatima will say, the two hands of Abbas are sufficient for my Ummah this day. The two hands of Abbas will be the Shafi'a for my people this day. Imam al-Zamana alayhi salam in Ziyarat al-Nahiyah, he cries for Hussein and says, As-salamu alayka ya man bakat lahu malaikatu sama. Peace be on you, O you for whom the angels in the heavens cried. As-salamu alayka ya ayyuhal murammalu bid-dima. Peace be on you, O you who rolled in your own blood. فَلَئِنْ أَخَّرْتَنِ الدُّهُورِ. O Hussein, if time has separated me from you so that I could not cry for you and I could not help you in Karbala, لَأَنْدُبَنَّكَ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاحًا. Imam Zamana says, O Hussein, I will cry for you every morning and every evening. وَلَأَبْكِيَنَّ لَكَ بَدَلَ الدُّمُوءُ دِمَا. O Hussein, instead of tears, I will cry blood for you. O Hussein, حَسْرَةً عَلَيْكَ حَتَّى أَمُوتُ. Imam Zamana says to his grandfather, O Hussein, until my deathbed, on my deathbed when I am dying, I will be crying for you, O Hussein. Ajrukum ala Allah. When the Ahlul Bayt had stayed in Karbala for 3 days, when they had cried for Hussein for 3 days, Imam Zainul Abidin told the ladies, we must now return to Medina. This was the wish of Hussein. Oh, Sajjad, do not leave Zainab at my grave. She will not be able to live like that. Take her back to Medina. The kafila of Ahlul Bayt started going back towards Medina. When they came to the outskirts of Medina, the fourth Imam stopped the camp there. He called a man called Bashir bin Jazlam. Oh, Bashir, your father was a great poet. Do you not have some poetry? You can go into Medina and let them know we have arrived. Bashir bin Jazlam went into Medina. He began reciting Amartya. Ya Ahl al-Yathrib la muqama lakum. O people of Medina, Medina is not worth living in anymore. The kafila of Hussein has returned. The women began coming out and the men came out to the outskirts of Medina to meet Zainul Abidin. Bashir bin Jazlam says, when I was returning to Zainul Abidin, there were so many people on the road, I could not even get past them to come towards the Imam. The people began crying. They built a pulpit in the desert, therefore, Imam Sajjad, he ascended the pulpit and addressed the people of Medina. He glorified Allah and praised the Prophet. When he had done that, he said, "We thank Allah that He chose us for such afflictions and such sufferings. O people, such deeds have been done to us that we have no words to be described. Hussein's head was put on a spear and taken around in Kufa and Sham. O people of Medina, our women were tied in ropes and taken as prisoners from place to place." Then he said something very strange to the people of Medina. He said, "O people of Medina, when Rasulullah left us, he said, 'Kulla as'alukum alayhi ajran, illa al-mawaddata fil qurba.' O people, I do not want anything from you except the love of my family. O people of Medina, if Rasulullah would have said to this ummah, 'I do not want anything from you except that you should do zulm on my family,' then O people of Medina, there was nothing else they could have done to us that they did not do. O people of Medina, you knew Hussein because he left you and he was amongst you. When he left, he made a wasiyah to me. He said to me, 'Oh my son Ali, when you go back to Medina, tell my Shias Hussein has sent you salams.' And Hussein has said that if you ever get some water to drink, then do not forget his thirst." And Hussein has also said to you, O people of Medina, that if you ever see any gharib, then remember his ghurbat as well. O people of Medina, Hussein has said to you, if only you had been in Karbala, you would have seen how I was begging for water for my asghar. If only you had been there to see me. In Medina, the brother of Hussein, Muhammad al-Hanafiya, was there. He was very ill. The people could not tell him that Hussein has been killed. They told him Hussein has come back to Medina. Muhammad al-Hanafiya, the stepbrother of Imam Hussein, he is the son of Ali as well. He took a staff with him and started limping out towards the desert. When he saw there were black flags, he said, "This does not look well to me. My brother has been killed." The people came to Imam Sajjad and said, "Oh Sajjad, you must come and give the news to your uncle Muhammad al-Hanafiya. We cannot tell him." Muhammad al-Hanafiya saw Imam Sajjad. He fainted at first and he said, "Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, oh my nephew Sajjad, what happened to my brother Hussein?" These are the words of Imam Zainul Abidin. He said, "Ya Amma, ataytuka yateeman. I have come back to you, yateem. Laysa ma'i illa nisa. There is no one left with me now except women. Ya Amma, لو كنت تنظر إلى أخيك كيف يستغيث فلا يغاث." If only you had been in Karbala and seen how your brother was calling for help, but there was no one to help him. Umm Kulthum began reciting a marthiya. Madina tu jaddina la taqbalina. Madina of Rasulullah, do not accept us this day. Fabil ahzani wal hasarati ji'na. We have come back to you in grief and in sorrow. Ala fakhbir Rasulallahi anna. Someone go and tell Rasulullah about us. Bi anna kad fuji'na fi abina. That we have lost our father in our return. Kharajna minki bil ahlina jam'a. O Medina, we left you with all our men and all our families. Raja'na la rijalan wala banina. We have come back to you, O Medina. There are no children with us. There are no men with us anymore. Somebody said, let someone go and inform Fatima Sughra, the daughter of Hussein, that the kafila has come back. Ye kehte huye log chale jaate te ghar se. Keh de koi sughra se Hussein aaye safar se. Zanjeer dare Fatima sughra ko hila kar. Ek bachchi ne jaldi se ye awaaz di aakar. Bibi tera ghar aaya ab shukr khuda kar. Sughra thought her father has come back. She went to Umm Salma, the wife of the Prophet, the grandmother of Hussein. Her great-grandmother, "Oh Bibi, Sakina has come back, I must go and greet her. My Asghar has come back, I must go and get him." सकीना से मैं मिलके अभी आती हूँ बीबी, मैं गोद में असगर को अभी लाती हूँ बीबी. As Sughra came out and Umm Salma came out holding the staff, Imam began coming towards Medina. Panja alame sabz ka fir dur se chamka, ek naake pe pahuncha, ek naake pe aa pahuncha nisha shahe umam ka, ek bachi aur ek bachcha asa tha me alam ka, muh peet ke dono ye bayan karte the gham khar. Hai hai Yazid tu Ahmad Mukhtar ko mara, ummat ke alamdar ke sardar ko mara. As the alam of the Imam came in, the family of the Prophet came to realize what had happened. They began crying, "Oh Yazid, you have killed the Prophet himself." Sarpeet te sajjad bazire alam aaye, kehte the na Akbar na Imame umam aaye. 18 bani Fatima ko kho ke hum aaye. Oh people of Medina, we have lost all the Hashimites amongst us. They started heading towards the Rosa of Rasulullah first. The fourth Imam went to the Rosa of the Prophet and began crying there. These are now the words of Miranis. Hua jo roze mein dakhil wo kafila naga, gire mazare mubarak pe abide zija, utha ke haath ye faryad ki bana laye aah, tabahi aa gayi hum bekaso pe ya jadda. The fourth Imam began crying to the Prophet, "Ya Rasulullah, we were destroyed. Bara sitam kiya ummat ne ya Rasul zaman, kiya huzur ke pyaro ko zibha tashna dan. Ya Rasulullah, they killed your Hussein thirsty. Raha sina par sare paak aur zami pe badan, lute hum aise ke baba ko na de sake kafan. Ya Rasulullah, they destroyed us in such a manner I could not even give kafan to my father. Nadi khoti hame rahat na chain raato ko, jakra diya rasan se hamare haato ko." Zainab alayhi salam came to the grave of the Prophet. "Ya jadda, inni na'iyatun ilayka akhil Hussein. Ya jadda, I have come to you to give you news of your son, your grandson Hussein." Gayi lahad pe fir is tarah Zainab mahzoon, ke ek hath mein sheh ka amama pur khoon aur ek hath mein hazrat ka jamae gulgu. Yazid ne hame luta duhai hai nana. She brought the bloodstained shirt of Hussein and kept it on the grave of the Prophet. My heart tells me a voice came from the grave saying, "Zainab, move the shirt of Hussein. I cannot bear this." I would say, "Ya Rasulullah, shabash to Zainab. She has been carrying this with her from Sham to Karbala, Karbala to Medina. Hussein bhai ko hum Karbala mein chhod aaye, Ali ke lal ko dashte bala mein chhod aaye, yatim Fatima ko nahi nawa mein chhod aaye, tumhare chand ko khake shifa mein chhod aaye. Ye baade qatl ajab tafrika para nana, gira badan kahin aur sar gira kahin nana. Ya Rasulullah, we left your Hussein on Nainawa." When Zainab had cried for Hussein at the grave of the Prophet, then she began telling the Prophet about her own musibah. Hui Hussein ke marne se dar badar Zainab, gayi Yazid ke majlis mein nange sar Zainab, kahi mahine rahi qaid nauhagar Zainab, ye sakht aalti ke jeeti piri idhar Zainab, waram hai shano pe dukhte istikhana na, ye mere bazu pe rassi ke nishana na. Ya Rasulullah, Zainab was dragged from place to place. She had to go to the bazaar of Yazid. Ya Rasulullah, my bones are still hurting the way they tied us with ropes. When Zainab had finished crying at the grave of Rasulullah, then she went to the grave of her mother. And you know, when a person sees their mother after a long time, all that is in the heart begins to come out. And all that is within the person begins to come out. It is different when one meets one's father, but when one meets one mother, it is a different picture altogether. We are told when Zainab went to the grave of her mother, first she threw herself on the grave and fainted. When she regained consciousness, she cried to her mother. It was as if Zainab could hear a voice coming from the grave of her mother saying, "Awaz-e-Batul aayi ke tareekh jaha hai. Zainab, tera Yusuf, mera Shabbir kaha hai? Zainab, where is your Akbar and where is my Shabbir? Zainab, mere bachcho ko kaha chor ke aayi? Zainab, mere pardesi ko yasrab mein na laayi? Zainab, you have not brought my Hussein back. Aur Zainab, mere mazloom se ki tune judai? Zainab, tu luta aayi gharibo ki kamai. Zainab, you have lost everything in Karbala. Nikli thi to sab kumbe ko, aulad ko lekar. Aayi hai fakat abide nashad ko lekar. Zainab began crying on the grave of her mother. We are told she said to her mother, Ya amma, lakad darabuna bisibat hatta adkhanuna biljirah. Yeah, oh my dear mother, they whipped us like slaves until there were marks and wounds left on our body. Oh my dear mother, I have brought you the shirt of Hussein from Karbala. Puchenge jo sab log ke ye bazu pe hua kya? Kis kis ko nishan rassi ki dikhlayegi Zainab? Ummul Baneen, the mother of Abbas, came to console Zainab. She said to her, Oh Zainab, why have you become so old in such a short time? Oh Zainab, when you left Medina, your back was not bent like this. Oh Zainab, when you left Medina, your hair was not white like this. Zainab says to Ummul Baneen, Ya Amma, why would my hair not become white when I was paraded bareheaded in public in Kufa and in Sham? One whose rida has been taken, why will they not grow old? Ummul Baneen recoiled in shock. Oh Zainab, was Abbas not there to help you? No, Amma, Abbas was there. Abbas went to get water for Sakina, he never came back. They cut his hands and left him to bleed and die on the banks of Furat. Ummul Baneen cried for the rest of her life for Abbas. She used to say to the people of Medina, Ya Ahl al-Madina, do not call me Ummul Baneen. Where are those sons for whom I am Ummul Baneen? She would go to the cemetery of Baqi. She would draw a mark on the sand. This is the grave of my Abbas. Then she would wipe the mark off and say, No, I will not cry for Abbas. I will cry for Hussein. This is the loyalty and wafa of Ummul Baneen that Abbas inherited. But after all, Ummul Baneen is a mother as well. Once in a while, she would turn towards Karbala and say, Oh Abbas, when people said to me, you were killed and your hands were cut, I cannot believe anyone could have done this to you, oh Abbas. But when people tell me the veil of Zainab was taken away, then I know indeed, oh Abbas, you must have been killed on the banks of Furat. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen, wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayya munqalabi yanqalibun. Matam ya Hussein.